weekly video announcements to help us to understand a bit more about the life in the church and everything. Okay, that's great. Good morning, all of you. Okay, say to your neighbor, you look very good, my friend, this morning. Okay, likewise, say to your neighbor, I'm blessed to be seated next to you. Okay, because why? Tell your neighbor, because there's an ambao coming. Okay, would you do that? All right, it is, I think, so good to be in the place where God's people gather for worship, and all those who agree say, okay, so important, isn't it, for all of us, okay, like this. We're going to pray for something first, all right? Okay, have the thing on, all right? We're going to pray, friends, you know, for all right, okay. We're going to pray for Pastor Raymond Koh, because his coming Tuesday is exactly 1 year since he was adopted. I know we as God's people particularly should be really concerned, isn't it, about what happens to such a person and other persons as well, like Pastor Joshua Hilmi and his wife Ruth, as well as Andre Chipnut, just could just disappear like that. You know, friends, we should all be concerned as good, wonderful, law-abiding citizens in our nation, all God's people say. Very important, isn't it? All right? If something that can happen to such people, it can happen to anyone. And we should really be burdened and concerned about this, really. And we should never forget to continue to pray, uphold these people. Friends, that's so important. But this morning, our focus, all right, is on Pastor Raymond Koh. And this coming Tuesday is a special, all right, prayer meeting, gather together on the first anniversary to remember him and her family, and to pray, okay, for them in a wonderful manner. And so, friends, we want to pray for him that God, we can preserve, sustain him, and we really want to pray and believe that he will return back safely to the family as soon as possible. We want to pray for the wife, Susanna, and the three children, okay, Esther, who is married together with her husband, Doug Way, and including the other Jonathan and Elizabeth. We want to pray that God's grace will be there to sustain, support, encourage them in every way, provide for all their needs, okay? I want to encourage as many of you as you can to come and join us this Tuesday night, because it's organized by Evangelical Fellowship, Evangelical Free Church of Malaysia, which is the denomination that Pastor Raymond Koh belongs to, okay? A number of people said to me, is he one of our pastors? No, we wish he could be one of our pastors, but he belongs to the Evangelical Free Church denomination of Malaysia. So, friends, we need to pray. So, okay, and it's important. We're just 2 days away from the first anniversary. Surely, all right, we continue to uphold and bring him and our family before the Lord, and God's grace will be there to keep, watch, sustain them in a wonderful way. Is it okay? Should we all stand to pray together aloud? Can we? Let's do that, all right, for the next few moments to come. Let's lift our voices together and pray aloud. Kuria baka kuria shiki kiria baka kuria shana baka kuria shiki kiria baka kuria shana baka kuria. Our Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, O God. We bring our Father, Pastor Raymond Koh, to you, asking, O, for the divine intervention, Father, we pray. O God, for your hand to sustain, support, watch over him, and protect him by your grace and your power, Father, we pray. We do not know, but you know it all, our Father, we ask, O God. And we long, we pray, Father, we return back safely to the family, Lord. We pray, Father, you watch over, sustain the family. Thank you for the way you have kept the family thus far, O God. Continue, Father, knit them together, Lord Jesus Christ, O God. And we pray for you to provide for the every need, O God, we ask our Father, bless and comfort her, Susanna, Lord Jesus, and the children as well. For Esther, for Jonathan, and Elizabeth, O God, for that way, keep them by your grace, O, and your power, Father, we pray. And enable them to press on, to look to you, to trust you, Lord Jesus Christ, O God, in all that is ahead of them, Father, we ask, O, sustain them by your love, O God, to fill their hearts with the peace, your love, your joy, in spite of the circumstances they are in, Father, we pray. So we commit them to you, Lord Jesus, O God. We extend to you as a people of yours to pray, to support them, our Father, this day, but especially over this coming Tuesday. Oh God, we pray, Father, as your people gather together, we will never forget, oh God, such an incident. We're going to pray, Father, truly, oh God, law and justice and righteousness and fairness will prevail in our nation, Father, we pray. And so we commit all these to you, Lord Jesus, oh God. Thank you and praise you, Father. Looking to you, know that you'll hear our prayers, oh God, and that your name will be glorified in all of this. We give you praise and thanks, Father, for all this. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We're going to remain standing to read, all right, this passage of Scripture together, taken from Judges chapter 3, verses 1, okay, to 11, whereby we're focusing, okay, the whole series on the book of Judges that Pastor Chris has asked me to preach on, and so there'll be 5 sermons spread through the year, okay, from the book of Judges here, simply entitled, What is Life? Okay, what is life all about today? This morning is part 1. So Judges 3, 1 to 11 together. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers are the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they will obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Our Father, we ask, O God, you will take your word, O God, and make it come alive to each one of us, even as you inspire and preserve this word. Grant, Father, we pray, your word will speak and challenge us, O God, we ask, and that your name may be honored and glorified, O God, we pray, as we respond to you. For we ask all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Would you take your seats? Years ago, I was conducting a funeral in Subang Jaya of a senior lady who has passed away. Halfway through my sermon, two young teenage girls, 14 and 15, stood up and then left the funeral service. I thought to myself, probably they went to the toilet and will come back, but never to return. So at the end of the funeral service, I was interested to check out what happened, because I knew these two teenage girls were granddaughters of this woman, this lady who has passed away. So I did a little bit of inquiry and found out what happened. And this is what happened. The two girls received a little note from the father. And in that note, the father ordered the two girls to leave the funeral service and not to carry on. Friends, not only the father, who is a son of this woman who has passed away, himself refused to come for the funeral service, would not allow his daughters to attend the funeral service of the grandmother. Today, the two girls will be 39 or 40 years old. What would the two girls think of the father? Friends, sometimes we can end up fighting one another, even fighting one another to the grave. And some people carry to the grave with hurts and wounds not resolved at all in life. What a tragedy, friends. What a wrong fight. What a mistaken fight. And friends, can I say, what a foolish fight. And it is so uncommon, friends, can I say, for us to battling one another like crazy, even within family members. Just 2 Sundays ago, I was preaching in this church, in KL, wonderful church. And the number of hurts, wounds, and pains is just unbelievable in the church. Not only, friends, you know, fights take place amongst family members, not talking to one another, among friends, having no relationship with one another as a result, even among church members, butting each other like crazy, fighting as if we're going to kill each other like that. And how the church is torn apart, and as a result, is not able to fulfill God's call upon the church, which is to reach out and touch the world for Jesus Christ. What a wrong fight. What a bad fight. What a mistaken and a foolish fight. But friends, you know, that's a reality we all in the world we're living. And I pray by God's grace, especially when this coming weekend is a Chinese New Year weekend, when there's so many broken families and marriages and broken people, friends, you and I must be reminded at the heart of it all, it's true that life is a fight. Life is a warfare. It's true. And the Bible reminds us about this like this. And so Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Come, let's read together, friends. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. God is going to teach warfare, yeah, it's true. But what kind of warfare is it? Apostle Paul talks about it like this also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Come, let's read together. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Fighting the good fight, we are told by the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Paul himself says the same about his own life. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 together. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Friends, fights that we're involved in, we've got to make sure and really sure it is a good fight and not a bad one. It is a right fight and not a wrong one. And tragically, friends, we find that many times we're involved in bad fights, wrong fights, terrible fights and foolish fights, tearing one another apart. Who wins at the end? Nobody wins. And sometimes in church, people fight one another. Who wins at the end? Nobody wins. It is only Satan who wins. And Satan, you know, who laughs all the way to the bank. And that's precisely what he wants to do, get us, okay? Could be a conflict with each other so much that we cannot tahan one another. And if we cannot stand one another, I tell people, please sit down. Isn't it? Learn to sit down to reconcile. It requires a lot of courage. It requires great humility. Without those two qualities of courage and humility, things will never be resolved. Without humbling ourselves and apologize or extending forgiveness or ask for forgiveness, it will never be resolved. And so in this church, I preached in this lady with a grown-up daughter, came to a pastor, can you pray? Pray for my husband, pray for her father. I said, why do you take this message of mine? Okay, let him listen what he thinks about it. He will probably end up killing me. And in fact, just a few weeks ago, I was in Ipoh speaking. And then I was told, that amongst the siblings, this particular brother was played out in a division of properties and everything else. And he was so angry that he said, if I see that brother of mine, I'm going to kill him. I said, my goodness, Ipoh is a very dangerous place to come. People kill one another. But tragically, this is true. And it's happening all over the world, friends. It is not just here in the Asian context we are struggling with. I preach in Western countries. It is the same problem as well. Family members not talking with one another. Life is a fight, friends. It is critical to know the kind of fights which we're involved in like this. And so here you notice, friends, God is concerned to teach us, firstly, about the principles of warfare. Isn't it? And so, chapter 3 of verse 2, all right, of Judges. Let's read together again. He did this only to teach warfare to descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. God's concern is to teach his people. His concern is to equip them, really, for warfare, isn't it? All right, and so therefore, teaching becomes very, very important, critical for us, to begin with. And that's why here in UMC, we're always concerned about teaching, training, equipping you, and preparing you for warfare. Can I get a good amen for that? And that's why, friends, the many training programs we have in UMC. It is well known in this country, the kind of training programs that we run. Can I encourage you? Move on, all right, to do levels 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever, and go for as many training as possible. Why? Because this is to equip us, listen, to be effective, all right, spiritual warfare for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we know the right kind of fight to be involved in, not the wrong kind, isn't it? The correct, right, warfare to be engaged in and not the mistaken kind of warfare that we foolishly, fight each other to death like this. What for? But this man, fighting the mother to the grave. Not smart, isn't it? And I feel for him, even though it's 25 years ago. Why do I feel for him? Will the daughter do the same to him when his time comes to leave? this world. See, sometimes we don't think. And tragically, you find that so many families are broken up this, churches are broken up this as a result, isn't it? And so God is concerned, and He knows, and He used physical battles to teach us really the whole area of spiritual battles. It's a corollary. It's a natural consequence or outcome of what is going to take place really in this physical battles that God is teaching His people. He's trying to show at the heart of it is spiritual in nature. It is not just physical battles, all right, with blood and everything else involved, but deeper than that, God is trying to teach even the Old Testament spiritual lessons connected as we shall see as we move along like this. He's not only concerned to teach them the principles. He wants to give them practice as well. Opportunities to engage, to be involved, all right, in the battle context. And so verses 1 and 3, come, let's read together again. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to that of Lemoth Habath. And so, friends, you know, God is wanting to give them opportunity to be able to be engaged, to be able to practice, so that in the process, friends, okay, we notice God wants to give them experience. It's an experience in warfare, and that's what we seek to do here as we equip you with the different packages. We were saying to you, now get involved. Participate, isn't it? All right? Get involved, participate. Be part of the whole exercise of the gifts and the training that God has given to you, isn't it? Every one of us, we have at least one gift. Amen? Okay? How many of you? You have at least one gift. Can I see your hands? Okay? If your hand is not up, we're going to pray for you. You need to come for teaching and training to help you to understand the gifts that God has given to us, isn't it? And there are many, many. And friends, can I say, there are gifts in us that we don't realize we have until we're faced with a challenge. And life is like this. When there is no challenge, we never tap into certain potential and gifts that God has put into us. It is only when we are stretched and really stretched, we begin to dig into whatever potential, capacity, and talents that God has given to us. We begin to discover in new way, friends, my goodness, I never realized I had this. But friends, you know, can I say for many, many, even for all of us, we have not fully tapped into the full potential that God has placed into all of us, and all you agree, say. So that's the reason why sometimes, you know, on the tombstone, okay, you can write almost this, here lies so-and-so who consumed so many tons of pigs and oxygen and vegetables and die like this. Why? Because they never consume, okay, isn't it? All right, then never drawn out all the potential that God, they have never tapped into and used all that God has put into, and just gone like this, isn't it? And so, friends, it is so important. I know we are thinking of, and some of us, especially in these years of our life, are thinking of epitaph for a tombstone. Amen? No. I know Pastor Chris talks about years ago already, he's got a certain epitaph for a tombstone. I just spoke at the senior citizens 2 Mondays ago. I said, you know what? All right, I'd like to put an epitaph on my tombstone. You know what it is? It says, left for another meeting. But I want to put, wait, baby. I want to add one more word, okay? One more word. Left for the final meeting. Hello? That sounds better, isn't it? Right? All right? Because well, I try to pack my time back to back when I had all kinds of things. And so I told the senior, sorry, I cannot stand, sit with, come join you for lunch and then rush off another meeting, that kind of thing. And so, friends, life is exciting. Life is wonderful. We are filled with challenges, and it's great, right? Then we tap into the potential that is in us, that we begin to look back one day and surprise that, my goodness, there are things that in our lives we never know, isn't it? And that's what God wants to do, friends, to give them challenges so that God would offer them experience in the process, and more than experience, friends, the skills to be able to deal, isn't it, with things that come. To be able to have increasingly, friends, the abilities, the gifts, the capacities, and all that God has put in us to deal with all the challenges we are faced with. So that every challenge we are faced with, friends, we rise up to meet that challenge, and we find that it takes on to the next level, and the next level, and the next level, isn't it? And that's what God wants to do, friends. So that's why I always live in a more challenging country, like Malaysia. Hello, isn't it? Don't live in the less challenging country, because then you never get to tap into the potential capacity God has actually put in you that you don't realize. It is only when you're faced with a challenge, then you realize, my goodness, it is amazing, isn't it, what God has put into every one of us so that we can continue to be stretched, so that, friends, we're amazed by the grace of God has given to us, isn't it, to fulfill His call, His design, His plan for each one of us like this. Now, friends, you know, God is not only concerned to teach about principles of warfare. He's also concerned with giving us a practice of warfare. But at the heart of it, friends, which is most critical of all, what is God trying to do, right, in giving us the principles as well as the practice of warfare? God is trying to instill at the heart of it all, friends, the purpose of warfare. That we must never, never miss, really, at the heart of it, what is the reason for this warfare that God is allowing us to go through? The warfare, for example, within this man and the mother just passed away. It is a kind of warfare. But God, what is God trying to teach him? God is trying to teach him, my friends, relationship is more important than winning the game. Relationship is more important than trying to score points over someone else. Isn't it? What a fool to try to score points over your own mother, even at a deathbed. It's a big-time fool, isn't it? And what a tragedy. And I know of families not reconciled at all. At death, still fighting to the grave. What for? How sad, isn't it? And that's where, friends, God is concerned likewise in the physical battles that they're going through amongst the Israelites. God is trying to teach a purpose. And what is the purpose of it all? Verse 4, come, let's read together. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they obey the Lord's commands which He had given their forefathers to Moses. So, friends, at the heart of it all, in allowing the Israelites to go to the test, in allowing us to go to the test, the purpose of it all is to see whether they obey God's commands or not. Whether, in others, whether they were faithful to God or not, isn't it? Whether they be committed to God, whether they will continue to be really dependent upon Him all the time in all that we go through in life. Because if you're not dependent upon Him, friends, and be faithful to Him, we miss it altogether. We think it is only a physical fight. Sometimes maybe it only a spiritual battle. But friends, beyond and behind the physical fights and spiritual battles, behind it all, friends, is a hole in our heart and our heart's relationship with God. Whether we be committed to Him, whether we be faithful to Him, whether we obey Him. And that, friends, is what God is trying to instill in every one of us, friends, in whatever battles we go through in life, that at the end of it all, do we grow in greater faith and faithfulness to God? Because if it does not happen, we miss the point altogether in all the fights and battles we go through. More than that, friends, you notice here, the Bible is concerned to tell us in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, like this. Let me say a few things out of the book of Deuteronomy. It is a book, the word Deuteronomy, all right, is Deuteronomos. And Deuteronomos, when you get the word Deuteronomy, it means the repetition of the law, the repetition of the law. And so Deuteronomy, you'll notice, is actually given just before the people of God went into the promised land. So they were on the eastern side of River Jordan, just before the cross of River Jordan on the western side, which is the land that God has promised. Just before that, the book of Deuteronomy was given to the people of God to repeat all over God's laws, God's commands, God's decrees that He's given to the people of God, to remind them, to help them to remember prayerfully so that when they move over to the promised land, that the people of God will not forget. Why? Because human beings always have a tendency to forget, and we all forgetful people say, well, not so many, thank God for that. Isn't it? We very often forgetful. Some of us at our age, we come downstairs in our house, we scratch our head, why did I come downstairs for? How many of you got this problem? See your hands. So few of you. I don't believe that, my friends. You know, oh my goodness, a young man put out a hand. God bless you for that. Isn't it? Sometimes I drive to the supermarket. What is it I want to buy? I need to buy. I forgot about it. Isn't it? All right, because why? Some reality is set in, isn't it? There's certain reality set in that we got to acknowledge and recognize. I better write it all down, what I need to buy, that kind of thing. Zoom, go right in. Okay, buy and come out the same. You see, the way right? Men's shop is so different from women's shopping, isn't it? Man just walks right into the shop, grabs what? Woman just zigzag all over the place. And by the time she needs to buy whatever she needs to buy, then she said, my goodness, what did I come here for? But friends, you know, God is reminding all of us, all right, at the heart of all the battles and the zigzagging that God takes us to remain faithful to Him. And so, friends, you know, God wants to remind His people before they cross the promised land about His laws, His commands, all right, like this. And so let's read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 together. Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Why did God want us to observe all these laws and commands? At the heart of it, friends, the last few words, for your own good. Sometimes some people, they don't want to become Christians. They know it is good and really good, but they don't want to be. Why? Because, my goodness, there are so many laws, commands, and decrees, and so forth to follow. Thank you very much. No thanks. But they don't realize, friends, at the heart of it, when we keep this, it is for our own good. It is to the very best of ourselves when we do this and all those agree, say, isn't it? We have been really blessed in the process as we obey the laws of God, because why? When we disobey, guaranteed, friends, in our heart of hearts and our minds, we will never, never be at peace and at rest. Amen? There's a disconnect between what is inside and what is on the outside when we disobey the word of God. And that's a reality. We all know that, isn't it? So that we miss the blessings of God, so that we miss all that God wants to give to us, that when we obey this for our good, friends, isn't it? And that's why this book, friends, continues to be relevant and the most important book of all books in the whole world. Isn't it? Very, very important. Don't spend so much time reading her world, his world, whatever world. Spend more time reading the Word of God. Amen. Isn't it? That's so important. Why? Because here lies insights and wisdom and understanding that God wants to give to all of us. I remember teaching in a church some time ago. All right, at a seminar, someone came up to me and said, Pastor Daniel, what you said is so good. How come Harvard Business School don't teach those things? I said, my friends, don't waste your money at Harvard Business School. Come to this book. Better still, come to DUMC. Why? Because if you get into this book, friends, here lies all the insights and wisdom, really, seriously. Because there are certain things that business schools, however good they are, don't teach. You will never find this, but here. That's why, friends, this book, it is always relevant. And so, friends, can I say to all of us, all the modern problems we have got ancient solutions, and ancient solutions to find this book. And all those who agree, say, just come to this book, friends. And that's what I do, is I teach in corporate circles, and I teach in companies outside. I teach from this book, without saying it's from this book, isn't it? So if I quote, for example, Moses, right, to them, you know how I put it? I say, you know, that's a wise old man who lived out to 120 years old, and 120 years old man can live so long, surely got some wisdom for all of us. Amen? And so therefore, I rattle off with the words of Moses like this to them without telling them, okay, where it comes from, isn't it? And so, friends, you know, here, you know, there's God's commands, laws, everything else is really for our own good. Why? Because God wants to bless us, isn't it? He really wants to bless us. But friends, notice this very carefully. When blessings come, always remember the Lord. More than remembering the Lord, to remain humble. To remain humble. And it's so important, isn't it? And God knows human hearts. He knows that there is a tendency for us to become proud. Why? Because sometimes we say, I did it by myself. Or Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Isn't it? And so, friends, you notice that Moses has to repeat his laws to his people here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 to 18. Extended passage. But, friends, let's read it together aloud. Come, together. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat, are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, Then your heart will become proud, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. The human tendency, my hands and my power, has got all this. God says, no, my friends, no. It is because of my goodness, my grace, my blessings upon you, that as a result in a process, you have obtained all this. It is not by yourself. It is by my grace and my goodness. Amen. Is it? God wants us to remain humble, so that, friends, we can be teachable, so that, friends, we be obedient, so that, friends, God can continue to pour his grace, his blessings upon us. And they're so important, isn't it? I know sometimes people ask Pastor Daniel, you know, when you started UMC together with a group of leaders, what was your vision? My goodness, have you ever thought and dreamed that UMC become what it is today? So, you know, what was your dream and vision when you started this together with these leaders, that kind of thing? You know, friends, some 40 years ago, nobody talks about vision and mission and that kind of thing. It's a fairly recent invention, am I right? Hello, isn't it? I said, you know what, my friends? The only vision that I knew was television. I said, and then somehow it is black and white somehow. You know what I mean? Yeah, and it's true. Never in our wildest dreams when we started, the church become what it is. And so, friends, you know, today I look back together, leaders, with such gratitude and thanksgiving that we are truly ourselves deeply humbled by what God did. It is all him and not because of us. Amen. But best of all, God has given you all to us that together we enrich our lives. Because why? You are some of the best people and nicest people in the whole world. Okay, not very convincing. Amen. Would you give a big hand to the Lord? Really, honestly, can I say, it is not to pat you on the back, whatever. That's the truth of the matter. Friends, God has given us to one another to enrich our lives. Hello, isn't it? To really enrich our lives, encourage us, inspire us on to live for God, isn't it? To remind us about what life is all about, isn't it? And that's what God wants to do, okay? At the heart of it all, for all of us, so that we will be stretching our capacities as we rub shoulders with one another, all right? Rubbing one another on the right side, sometimes on the wrong side also, God, isn't it? But doesn't matter. We learn in a process like this. And that's why, friends, because God knows about it, that's the reason why God raised up judges, all right, to teach God's people some important lessons for all of us. And so here are two examples in the leadership of Nahum and Ehud like this, about what warfare lessons he wants to communicate to all of us. What are three important warfare lessons, let me draw for all of us, okay, this morning, all right, like this. The first warfare lessons is about the people's wanton living. Sorry to use a bit while we're trying to think of a word. You know why? Because I'm trying to illiterate, okay, what I'm trying to do. Now, the word wanton, by the way, is an English word, okay? It is not the Cantonese wanton. Okay, it means simply reckless, all right? It just simply means reckless. We're absolutely careless about our life and our living. And so here is reflected. Verses 7, all right? Chapter 3, okay? Let's read together. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served their Baals and their Asherahs. And likewise, the same as well, verse 12, together. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil to the Lord, God gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. This is, friends, a tragedy. And this is repeated all through the book of Judges. The people forgot the Lord, and they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result, sadly, God has no choice but to give them over. to the enemy. And this is what can happen to any one of us, friends. That when we live our lives with no reference to God, when we live our lives independent of God, because why? We think we are smarter and cleverer than God. We think we know how to run our lives. And so sometimes the danger is this, as we have been blessed more and more in our work, in our responsibilities, in our business, all right, in our profession, sometimes the danger is this. We begin to depend more and more upon ourselves, abilities and capacities, instead of making us more dependent upon the Lord, instead of making us more humble and trusting of the Lord, we begin to trust ability, capacity, and strength. And slowly, slowly, without our realizing, friends, our hearts shifting further away from the Lord. So that at the end, we don't realize that we have seriously backslided. And that's what happens sometimes to us. That can happen to many young working adults after they graduate from university or college, whatever, and they come out to work. And they get sucked into the world. And got deeply, right, drawn into the world. And thinking that all there is to life and living is about there in the world. Thinking that all that the world there has to offer is really what it is about life and living. Friends, they've been cheated. They've been lied. They've been deceived totally, absolutely. And some of them said, you know what happens? They're drawn deeper and deeper in. And for years, they get sucked into that kind of situation. As a result, friends, in a process, wasted years come in. For them, isn't it? And so, friends, here is what it is. The scripture to tell us likewise. That happens to the people of God. In what way? Let's read verses 8 and 14 together. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. And then verse 14, the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Here in this context, one is 8 years and the other one is 18 years. And friends, sometimes this is what happens to the people of God, to some of us, that we get sucked into doing the things that the world does, committing little idolatry without realizing we committed idolatry. Let me try to prove it very simply. How it is so easy for us, whilst we don't make idols with our hands and worship, we can make idols with our hearts and worship. When we, for example, turn money into our idol, in what manner? When money becomes so important, we're willing, friends, to compromise our values and our character for the sake of money and more money. We've turned money into our idol. We've exchanged God for idolatry. And this is precisely, friends, the second commandment of the Ten Commandments tell us this: do not have graven images, do not have idols before me. Not only to have no other gods before me, commandment, but also have no, all right, graven images before me. And we all have a tendency to turn everything into a graven image and worship that, all right, and exchange God and what God wants us by his commands to live by for that. Another one is that of career. We're willing to do anything, everything, even exchanging our values and our character and our commitment to God for the sake of career. And so I might mention this, allow me to just mention this again, that we are all put off really by child sacrifices in the Old Testament, isn't it? But friends, you know, sometimes we do commit child sacrifice today in the 21st century. In what way? We commit child sacrifice. We wake up in the morning to go to work, would go to office, our child is asleep. When we come back from work, our child is still sleeping. Not because the child slept the whole day. And so the next day, the same pattern repeats. I was in Japan last year, taking out for dinner, and I saw quite a number of Japanese walking back home from business. And what time was that? 10 p.m. And I was told by this Japanese friend, it's a normal feature in Japanese society. We are robbing our kids from what they deserve. We are literally offering our children a child sacrifices for the sake of our career. This is 21st century child sacrifice, my friend. Isn't it? That you need to guard. You and I need to just be careful. And no wonder sometimes our kids go with such defiance and anger in their hearts. Why? Because they feel that they have been shortchanged. They've been played out by their very own parents like this, isn't it? And so, friends, you and I need to draw boundaries and lines. Not that you shouldn't work hard and work very hard. Amen? Sometimes God will come back late, God or not. You don't have. Even for us, Pastor Chris and I, we come back late sometimes also, God. All right? Okay? Sometimes. But it's not a regular pattern. It's not a normal pattern. Because if it's a normal pattern, then we think seriously what we need to do, isn't it? I was so glad. In this young adults mentoring group, one of them was saying, Pastor, I work, as you know, in Boston Consulting, a very prestigious job. But I decided for the sake of my children, because they're so young, to give up all those wonderful promotions and positions. I still work for Boston Consulting, all right, but at a lower capacity, so that I will be able to give time for my children, my young children. And it says, just recently, we are among our colleagues, and all these colleagues have really moved on in life, and they were name-dropping. They were name-dropping about the companies, about positions, about titles, about everything else they were doing. Okay, like this. And sometimes, Pastor, I felt, my goodness, have I been left behind? Have I been shortchanged in a process like this? But I was so glad she could say at the end, no, Pastor Daniel, I believe I make the right decision by purposely refusing to go for all these positions. Why? Because I value my children's life more than my career at the end. And I thank God for people like this. Now, I'm not saying you cannot pursue your career. Hello? Are you there? It's okay? Okay, because otherwise, at the end of this celebration, many will be my enemies. So forgive me, okay? That's not what I'm trying to say, okay? All right? I'm sure you understand my heart, okay? What I'm trying to say is that, friends, just make sure, all right, that we don't exchange, okay, our career for our children and what they deserve. That's all there is. And so each one of us, there is no one set solution for all. Each one of us have to think through, have to work through like this, isn't it? With our different kind of situations and problems that we've got. In fact, I was staying in London with Doris, speaking at the Alpha, okay, at the HTB conference, leadership conference at Royal Albert Hall. And we're put to stay with a couple, American couple, husband and wife from Stanford University, brilliant, okay? And you know what? The husband, an engineer from Stanford University, stayed back to become house husband, to release the wife, right, to go outside. Why? Because the wife is a big-time investor. She flies into countries and brings along multi-billion U.S. dollars to look at all the opportunity investment. That's her job like this. And so I thank God that someone is willing to make sacrifice for the sake of children, so that children are not shortchanged in any whatsoever, to fulfill our dream and our vision in life, isn't it? And so, friends, you know, each one of us need to cut our cloth accordingly so that we'll be able, friends, to fulfill, so that at the end of it all, we'll have no wasted years whatsoever. Someone came to church. Got to know him at the end of the celebration and said, can I pray for you? And thank God he allowed me to pray for him. The power of God touched him in a wonderful manner. He was trembling and shaking away. And then the following Sunday, I was so happy to see him in church again. I walked towards him. And he said, Pastor, can you please not come? Can you please not come? Because I'm going to cry already. Anyway, I walked towards him. He said, Pastor Daniel, for the last 7 days, I've been crying nonstop. The last 7 days, I've been crying nonstop. Why? For the last 25 years of his life, he was away from church, totally backslided. He was very faithful, one of the young leaders in the church, giving himself fully to work of God and everything else. But after coming out here to study and to work, totally backslided. And 25 years later, came back, and the grace and the power of God touched him in a wonderful manner. But friends, you know, that is 25 years wasted. So the question is, my friend, are there years in our lives that have gone wasted? Are there years that are just frittered away. And friends, can I say, every year is important. Every year is important. 1 year wasted is 1 year gone, and it will never come back again. And that's what it is for all of us, friends. I trust. And that's what God wants to do. Give us a wake-up call, isn't it? A wake-up call. And so you notice, friends, it is only when you're faced with a crisis, it is only when they're under bondage, under slavery, it is only when they are really struggling through life, like, for example, maybe a sickness hit the person, and the person went to see a doctor. The doctor said, my friend, after many weeks of tests and everything, set him down and said, my friend, I'm sorry to tell you, I don't have good news for you. You actually got cancer. Now, it's tough. It's difficult, isn't it? When you're told like this, you got CA, cancer. Suddenly, what happens? Your world fell apart. You're filled with fear. You're really now unsure, uncertain what the future holds. If you're not careful, slowly, slowly, you go into depression. You lose weight. You cannot sleep. And friends, sometimes, unfortunately, out of that crisis, there's a wake-up call. My goodness, I need to come back to God. I really do. I pray, my friends, we will not have to go through a crisis like this to shake us up, that we receive a wake-up call, that we turn around and we seek to make good. But friends, you know, this God is a gracious God, isn't it? And so this is a lesson from us here in verses 9 to 11. Let's read together. When they cried out to the Lord, and raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so they became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. The same thing applies, friends, with the next deliverer and judge, Ehud himself. They forgot about God. After this wonderful 40 years of peace and blessings and joy, after, friends, you notice here that Othniel has died, the people went back again to idolatry. The people forgot about God. And it's only when they cried to God, this is what we read like this, friends. All right? Verses 15a and 30 together. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them deliverer Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. See, there is a human tendency to just keep on falling back. And that's the reason why, friends, this book that we come to and must come to again and again is a constant reminder and challenge to us. Never, ever, friends, repeat the same mistakes of the past. But sadly, sometimes we human beings are not learning. And what a tragedy. And let me close. A friend of mine in his 40s, was made a partner of a huge architectural company here in Kuala Lumpur. So doing very well. Highly respected company. He's on his way. Soon after, he discovered he's got cancer. The world fell apart. My goodness, what do I do now? Where do I go from here? Is there any hope and future for me? What about my family and my children? Went into a nosedive. It is out of that, my friend, he reordered his life. Totally, completely. Because right now, when life ahead of you is uncertain, it takes on a new outlook, a new perspective for all the way ahead. You know you cannot afford to just take things for granted. You cannot afford to take even each day for granted because anything can happen to you. You see everything, friends, with new perspective, everything with a new color and shade to it all that you will never see like this. In fact, just last week, I was driving Doris right to our son's place over in Shah Alam. And suddenly, as we're going to the highway, NKV highway, suddenly I look across the fields. My goodness, the leaves, the trees, and the grass look so green and beautiful. I never seen it like that. So you know what came to my mind? I thought to myself, Lord, are you saying that my days are numbered? Wow, scary for me. Isn't it? Never seen something like this before. Boom, wow. Friends, Malaysia, very beautiful country. Oh. Hello? So don't waste some money, go overseas, travel. Travel around Malaysia. Isn't it? Just drive up Shah Alam. You see all the beauty and the riches there. Hello? Isn't it? And so, friends, you know, God is reminding all of us, learn to appreciate every day. It's important. Waste no time. Waste no day for each one of us. Let me close. My friend, Su Yujin, who worked for the Star, had 4 bouts of cancer. Went to 4 times. First happened in 1999. Nose cancer. Treated. Went to remission. And it went on. A few years later, it came back. Hit him hard. Treated again. Fantastic. We went to remission. So he thought it'll be okay. A few years later, it came back again. Hit him a third time. My goodness, what is happening? Treated, went to remission. Everything okay. It came back a fourth time. What is happening? God, what is happening? Not that he has been unfaithful to God. He's an amazing man of faith together with wife Angeline. A wonderful, wonderful couple. How many of you read his Sunday starters? How many of you? Yeah, isn't it? We're all blessed by his Sunday starters. I know of a non-Christian friend. She reads it. She says she's so blessed by it and looks forward every week to reading the Sunday starters. That's the kind of person, friends. Why is it so powerful? The reason is this, friends. When you're hit by something, when a crisis happens in your life, when there's a wake-up call, you live differently altogether. So that in your speaking, in your writing, it takes on a new flavor. It takes on new perspective, right? Because the insights and understanding, you know, more than many times we all realize. And so, my friend, let me read just a few sentences from his book, Face to Face with Cancer. It could be a job. It could be business that fell apart. It could be a relationship that falls apart. It could be so many things, friends. It doesn't have to be illness. It could be so many things that can result, friends, in a wake-up call for us. And I pray by God's grace, my friend, none of us will ever lose out whatsoever in this battle in life, because life is a fight. Let's make sure you're involved in a good fight and not a bad one, in the right fight and not a wrong one. And so here it is for us, as the wife Angeline shares this book, because Eugene passed away last year. And it was a privilege for me just to be there at the funeral service with the family. And many people came from all walks of life. Why? Because working in the Star together, Angeline, who was in the Star before, and the age also, they've been such a wonderful blessing in the writings and whatsoever with people around. And here, it says to all of us, every journey for every patient is different. When Eugene and I decided to share our story, he as a patient and I as a caregiver, our purpose was to encourage patients and caregivers. We shared our thoughts, our fears, our joys, and a multitude of emotions in a way that we hoped would be useful to anyone going through a journey. Most importantly, we share about how our faith kept us strong, how our faith in Jesus Christ kept us strong. Trusting in Christ does not mean there'll be no tensions and struggles. Trusting in Christ does not mean everything will be smooth right all the way to the end. But it is out of that, friends, we discover new strength and the grace of God. And to prove that this God, no matter what we go through, will remain faithful towards us all the way to the end. Amen. Let's not wait until a wake-up call comes. Because sometimes a wake-up call may come too late. But worse still, the years that we have wasted, the years that we've squandered away when we can be such a blessing to so many people, friends, let's live life with a sense of urgency. Let's max out our life for God and for His glory, so that one day when we stand before Him, He could say to us, welcome and well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray.